This morning we talked about, I talked about life's greatest privilege, which is really the opportunity to apprentice under Jesus in all areas of life. And what I said, it kind of means you can kind of boil it down what apprenticing under Jesus looks like. Really can be summed up in kind of three words, you know, abide and imitate and obey. And Jesus said, you know, in John 15, 5, he says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. And that's entirely true. You know, apart from me, apart from Jesus, we can literally do nothing. I mean, the fact that you're breathing and here right now is purely by the help and grace of God. But also, I think what Jesus also means by that is apart from me, you can do nothing of significance. Like, God gives you a certain amount of ability to do some stuff, but if you actually want to do anything of significance in this world, in this life, it's not going to be apart from him. So we're always need to abide in Christ. That's something that we never grew out of. In fact, actually, the older you get and the more mature you get, you actually need to abide even more. See, one of the reasons I think Jesus gave this analogy of the vine and the branch, rather than using like another analogy like a child with his parents, is because, you know, the idea with the child with their parent is as they get older, they become more independent of their parents and they need them less. But actually, with a vine and a branch, the longer, the bigger the branch gets, the more sustenance it needs from the vine. It actually needs to be even more abiding in the vine because it's producing a lot more. And so that's really the way it is with us in the Christian life, is we actually grow more dependent upon God, not less, as you begin to walk with him. So you need to abide even more. However, while it's also true that apart from Jesus, we can do nothing, I think it's also equally true that if we do nothing, it will be apart from Jesus. You know, St. Augustine said this way, he says, without God, we cannot, and without us, he will not. Is that up here? There you go. It's very small print. Sorry about that, but you guys have good eyes. Without God, we cannot, and without us, he will not. You know, God doesn't, he doesn't need us. In his kindness, he's allowed us to be a part of what he's doing in the world as his children. You know, every day is bring your slow kid to work day for God, especially with me. You know, he knows that, but he's kind. He does it anyway. And it is a team sport, but you know, God's the coach, but he's also the best player, and he's the Gatorade. You know, he's all of it. And yet, we get a role to play in what he's doing, and that's fun, you know. So abiding, it is key, but it's not a passive role. You don't want to think of abiding as just, I sit there, like God just, you know, like surgery just makes me godly. And that's not how it works. It's a lot more like physical therapy, you know. You can't do it without him, but it's going to require some work on your end too. So it's not a passive role. Now, let me ask you a question, just a little way of review. Who can tell me what were some of the evaluative questions that you could be asking yourself to kind of see, am I really abiding or am I not? Anybody remember those? Yeah. Am I spending time with them? That's one of them. That's right. Am I practicing his presence? Yeah. What was the third one? Am I living out of his power? Yeah. Which requires asking. Now, what about imitating? What's a good evaluative question to determine, am I really imitating Jesus? Yeah. Am I adapting and adopting the rhythms and disciplines of Jesus? Yeah, in my own life. And then how about obeying? What's a good evaluative question to determine, am I really obeying Jesus?
Do I trust Jesus enough to obey him and follow
his ways? Yeah, do I trust Jesus enough to obey him and follow his ways? That's when it really begins, that's a real shift right there, when it begins to move from, I am a fan of Jesus to a follower of Jesus. See, I have friends that are on the USC football team. I am not. I'm a fan of the USC football team, though. And so I cheer for them. I speak well of them. but I don't go to practices and I don't do what the coach says because I'm not on the team. And a lot of people are fans of Jesus and they get that confused with being a follower of Jesus. Those are two different things. And so if you're a follower of Jesus, you actually obey him. You follow him. Well, that was our first session. So tonight, what I want us to spend our time talking about is how do we, as apprentices of Jesus, begin to steward really one of the most precious resources that we have as an apprentice of Jesus, which is our time. You know, how you utilize your time will have a direct effect on your impact and your impactfulness and your value of life, your value in life and how you, you know, what you do with your time. But if we're going to make the most of our time, we have to start with the right vision of what is worth orienting and building our lives around, because what you see as most central and what you see as most valuable will determine how you choose to leverage your time. And in speaking to this very idea, Jesus had this to say in Matthew 13, 44 through 46. He says this, he says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from the joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all he had and bought it." See, both the man who bought the field with the treasure and both the man who bought the pearl of great value, both of them paid an incredible price for that field. Both of them paid an incredible price for that pearl. And yet neither of them really whined about it. They thought, of course, like, do you know what I got in return? That was amazing. Like, they were excited about it because they saw the value in what they were giving their money to towards. And I'm convinced they're right. There's nothing more valuable to prioritize and orient our lives around and leverage our time for than really God and his kingdom. But one of the questions we have to be asked is, well, what is the kingdom of God? Because people talk about that, and you know, you can get a lot of really weird views on that, and you start getting imperialism in there and everything else. You're like, what is this? Is this a good thing? A kingdom? And so, you know, it's like, well, what is the kingdom of God? I think a good working definition you could say is something like this: the kingdom of God is this. It's wherever what God wants done is done. The kingdom of God exists wherever what God wants done is done. Now, God is sovereign over everything, right? He's sovereign over everything. But clearly you see in the world that under the umbrella of his sovereignty, what he wants done is not always done. He wants people to be treated in a certain way and valued and loved in a certain way, and his creation cared for in a certain way, and that's not always done the way that he wants. Now in heaven, what God wants done is done exactly the way he wants it, which is why, you know, his rule and reign is fully being realized in heaven, but not yet fully on earth. But through Jesus, the ability to live in the kingdom of God right here and right now has been made available to us. And it's a continuing to expand on this earth to this present day. And that's why Jesus said to those that have decided to become his followers, he told them to pray this. It's something he said in Matthew 16. He says, "Your kingdom come," speaking about God's, "your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." You know, God, the way that you are ruling and reigning in heaven and the way that what you want done is being done perfectly in heaven, we want that same thing to be true and every nuance and aspect of life here on earth. And so, God, would you let that to be? And we trust you so much, and we know that your way of doing things is so much better, that that's exactly what we want. That's our heart's cry, is that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, if we have this vision of the kingdom of God as an apprentice of Jesus, then what Jesus commanded in Matthew 6:33 seems to be like an obvious and just natural next step. Matthew 6:33 says this, says, "But seek first," this is Jesus speaking, "but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Now, this doesn't mean we live a one-dimensional life where we're just in a perpetual Bible study or church service. That's not what this verse is talking about. But what it does mean is what we do is we choose to orient our lives and we choose to prioritize our time around God and his kingdom and really seeing it expanded in the world around us, where what he wants done is being done. You know, God and his kingdom are not just very important parts of our lives. They're really, again, at the center. We want it to be at the center of every decision we make, every resource that we have that we're leveraging. We're trying to figure out, how can I leverage my life? How can I leverage my resources for God's kingdom to see it continue to be furthered in the hearts and lives of people all around the world? Therefore, how we handle key resources like our time and our money and our spiritual gifts, our relationships, our work, all that really is to figure out, how do I really center and leverage that around the kingdom of God? We make the most of our time when we invest it in God's kingdom rather than waste it on other kingdoms. That's key to remember, because there's lots of other kingdoms you could be investing your time in, and lots of people do invest your time in other kingdoms, often their own. But those aren't going to last. So if you really want to invest in something that's going to last, man, invest it in God's. But what does that look like practically? How do we invest our time into the kingdom of God instead of really wasting on other pursuits? Well, in large part, what this looks like is we choose to invest our time in things that are going to actually last in God's kingdom. Namely, God and people. Those are really the two things that are going to last for all eternity. Everything else will not exist after the other kingdoms seem to go away, or they'll be recreated. So let me just, before I talk about some other things, let me talk about kind of four ways in this way this sort of plays out, how we invest our time in God's kingdom. The first is this: getting to know God and delighting in him. That's the first way we can really begin to invest our time in God's kingdom, getting to know God and delighting him. You see, the reason God's kingdom is such a great place to live and to be a citizen of is because God is the king of that kingdom, and he's our heavenly Father. And when the kingdom of God is fully realized in heaven, one day when this all wraps up, God is going to be the most obvious thing there. He is going to be the most, which is why, you know, people that have not chosen to follow him in this life, they wouldn't enjoy heaven very much. Because if they don't enjoy God, they're not going to enjoy heaven, because he's going to be incredibly obvious. He's not going to hide anymore at that point. And so we want to get to know him. We want to get to learn his ways, begin to enjoy and delight in him. And, you know, one of the reasons I think, in addition to being able to share about Jesus, I think one of the reasons that God doesn't just zap us into heaven the minute we decide to follow him is, in his kindness, I think he knows that we probably would have a hard time handling it. It could be a bit of a culture shock, you know, to go straight from this life and this world right into his presence and into heaven, where things are very, very different. Better, but just different. And so in his kindness, he allows us to slowly begin to adapt, living in his kingdom here and now. And then one day when it's fully realized, when we're in his presence in heaven. The second thing we invest our time in God's kingdom is really becoming more like Christ in our character. Because the only thing that we're going to take with us into eternity will be the person that we become. You know, like a good father, God is more concerned with the person that you're becoming than he's concerned with what you're producing. Because he knows that what you will produce will come out of the person that you become. And as amazing as your earthly accomplishments might be someday, may they be great, you're not going to take any of that with you into heaven. But what you will take with you is the person that you're becoming. And, you know, the aim of our character, according to God, is to become like Jesus. You know, he says this in Romans 8:29. He says, "For those he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would become the firstborn among many brethren." You know, each of us, even just in this room, we've all been given very unique physical characteristics and personalities and wirings and giftings and backgrounds, and that's good. I mean, God loves variety. I mean, just look at, you know, flowers outside. Like, if it was up to me, there'd be like one, you know, like a flower. You know, but God's like, no, let's have all sorts of kinds and stuff. And, that's, you know, this is God. He loves variety. So he's not trying to make a bunch of, you know, stormtroopers that all look alike. But what he is intent within the variety of all the personalities he's given us is he wants us all to really be conformed into the character of his son. He wants us to all be like his son, Jesus. So that's the second thing we can really be invest our time in. We invest time in the know God and delighting him and enjoying him. And we also invest in learning to become more like Christ in our character, because again, that's what you're going to take with you into eternity. And see, I think that's when you begin to realize that, I think that changes some of the way that you think of your life here. Because see, if how you live here has no bearing whatsoever in life in heaven, then it doesn't really quite add up, right? It kind of seems like, well, you know, I mean, I can do nothing here and not really walk with God, but we'll all be just perfect and amazing in heaven, I think. I'm not so sure about that, you know. I think, you know, there's various things that point to, there's different, you know, giftings, and there's different honor that comes in heaven. There's different treasure that comes in heaven. Like, we all are going to be in heaven with Jesus if we decide to follow him. But the person you're becoming now, you will take with you into heaven. And you'll become more and more like that. And then third, I guess I have it up here already. That's why you guys are viciously copying there. But the third is loving and serving others as we seek to help them learn how they can have a restored relationship with God and grow as apprentices to Jesus. That's kind of a mouthful, but the third thing we can really begin to do to really invest our time well in the kingdom of God and in this life is really loving and serving others as we seek to help them learn how to have a restored relationship with God and grow as apprentices of Jesus. You know, one of the other big things that will last forever in God's kingdom besides God and you is other people. God has designed every human to exist forever. That's an amazing thought to think about, right? Like, you and I are going to exist forever. That's not the question. The question is, where are we going to exist and with whom are we going to exist forever? But you will exist forever. As followers of Jesus, we've been given the privilege to be ministers of reconciliation between God and other hurting people around us in this world. God gives us an opportunity to get in the game and not just sit on the sidelines and watch him do it. But he actually gives us an opportunity to be a part of what he's doing in the world. And while we want to look at for all sorts of ways to love and serve people like Jesus did, from physical ways to very practical, just servant ways, the greatest gift you're ever going to be able to give someone is an opportunity to know how they can have a restored relationship with their Heavenly Father and how they can really step into a personal relationship with Jesus through what he did on our behalf on the cross. You know, outside of relating to God, I'm really convinced that, honestly, and I think other New Testament writers would speak to this as well, there's no other greater source of joy that can be experienced in this life outside of relationship with God than helping other people really come to know and walk with Jesus. When you begin to see another guy or another girl like get it and they begin to step into the kingdom, you know their family tree is forever changed. Like, I mean, no amount of lobster, Hawaii vacations, and, you know, fun shows or just, I mean, it doesn't compare, not even close. And if you don't like lobster, then that's a bad analogy. But if you do, it's awesome. So that's the third thing that we want to really be giving our time to. And then the fourth way we want to be and invest our time in God's kingdom is by doing what we will be doing with God and with others for all eternity, which is reigning. This life is training and reigning. I don't know if you knew that or not, but it is. See, we learn to lead, and we learn to develop, and we learn to exercise dominion over this physical world around us and its resources so that they can really expand and they can really thrive, and people around us are really blessed, and it really brings honor to God. That's what God has called us to do. That's what we'll be doing in eternity, too. I mean, we're not just going to be sitting around on clouds playing harps. We're going to be reigning with God and expanding and creating, and it's going to be fun, but it's going to be work. You know, I mean, you notice when Jesus, the story of the, when Jesus gives the parable of the talents and he says, you know, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful to a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. Sometimes we hear that and go, go to Disneyland. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, you're responsible for a few things. I'm going to give you a lot more work. Yes. Like, and it's going to be fun, but it's going to be work. You know, God gives us responsibility. And that's a good thing. So when new medicines are made out of the resources of this earth, we're training and reigning. You know, when we mow our lawns or when we clean our apartments or our dorms or take out the trash, you are training and reigning. You know, contrary to pop culture movies, we are not intruders in this world. This world is made for us by God to develop and manage and explore and to take care of and to reign over. This world actually is handled best when we are reigning over it. And one day when we're in the new creation with God, we will, for all eternity, be doing the same thing, but on an even more grand scale than you could ever imagine. So a good investment of our time now is training and reigning, learning how, and what seems like a lot of the mundane, minute things of life, that is training and reigning in your everyday life in your kingdom that you have here right now. But while these four things are great ways to invest our time in God's kingdom, there's some bad news too. We have at least two things working against us. The first is the amount of time we have on this earth. It's limited. And the older you get, the more you realize that. James 4:14 says this, says, what is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. You know, it's like going outside on a cold day, and when you can see your breath, then you just go, and you see it for about 2 seconds, and then it goes away. He's saying that's about how long your life is in reference to eternity. Now, the older you get, the more this verse becomes relatable. But oftentimes when you're younger, we think we have all the time in the world. And so we tend to say things and say words that will haunt us years later. Phrases like, I'll get to that eventually. I'll get to that eventually. You ever say things like that? You ever said that? I'll get to that eventually. Yeah, I've said that. But the problem is eventually is always in the future and you live in the present. And so eventually is always going to kind of be a little bit further down the road. Which is why, you know, Moses, who wrote the first five books of the Bible, and he's the one that God used to lead people out, his people out of Egypt. And he asked this insightful question and request of God in Psalm 90, which is a psalm that he wrote. And he wrote in Psalm 90, 12, he requested this of God. He says, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. God, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. You know, there's something very sobering and very helpful about realizing when the end is coming and realizing that our days are limited. So we need to be wise about how we spend them. You know, for years, in light of this verse, for years, I've had this app on my phone called Days Left. Sounds morbid, but it's really helpful. And in this thing, you can track all sorts of dates, whatever you want to set a date to. So for a little over a decade now, I have been tracking five dates in particular. I've been tracking how many days left until I turn 70, how many days left until my wife turns 70, and then how many days left till each of my three kids turn 18. Soon to be, I'll be tracking another day when my fourth kid comes along. And the reason I track those dates is, you know, in Psalm 90, Moses says, you know, God gives us 70 years, and if we're lucky, maybe 80 years. So I thought I'll be on the conservative side. I'll say 70. Maybe I'll die earlier, but let's say 70. And anything beyond that's gravy. And so I just keep track and see, how many days do I have left? And I've passed over the halfway point at this point. I'm over 35, you know, so I'm counting down now. Up to 70, and with my kids, I keep track because I mean, God willing, they live long and prosperous lives. But my greatest, you know, amount of impact in a lot of ways is going to be in the first 18 years of their life when they're living with us. And after that, we kick them out. We lock the doors. And so, and then my wife and I go do something else. Actually, in some ways, I wish they lived with us forever, but we won't probably let them do that. So, you know, we're keeping track of that. Like, okay, how many days left do I have to really invest in my kids and really build into them right now? I want to really buy up those opportunities while we can. So the first thing we have working against us in investing our time in this kingdom is our time is limited. So we want to number our days well. That's why, you know, funerals are a whole lot less fun than weddings, but funerals are a whole lot more helpful sometimes than weddings, because in a wedding, everyone's having fun, but they're just in the moment right then, right now, dancing to Justin Bieber and everything else, you know, stuff like that. But at a funeral, people are taking stock of their life and they're realizing, I don't maybe have as much time as I think, and so I should really consider how I'm living to live more wisely in light of that. So then the second thing we have working against us is the culture of the world around us is poised to help us waste our time on less important things. The culture of the world around us is poised to help us waste our time on lesser things. And this isn't a new thing, by the way. This isn't like, man, this is just in our culture today. Actually, this is something that's been going on for centuries, which is why, even in the first century, Paul could write what he did in Ephesians 5, 15 through 17, where he said, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." You know, in general, if we just kind of go with the flow of culture around us, we are going to be encouraged and oftentimes to waste our time on a lot of needless pursuits. Therefore, we have to really live, guys, with our eyes wide open. We have to be aware and understand what the Lord's will is and understand, okay, what are the right opportunities to buy up and what are the wrong opportunities to let go? And what are things that maybe they're good, but they're not the best opportunities to buy up? And those are things, and that takes wisdom. We have to live with great intentionality to really swim upstream, because if you think you live in a spiritually neutral environment, Paul would say in this verse, don't be foolish, because you don't. You can't tread water spiritually in this life. You're either going upstream or downstream. And so if you're not actively swimming upstream, I can tell you which way you're going. You're going downstream. Like, maybe I could sit on the sideline for a bit. No, you can't. You're in the river all the time. You're going upstream or downstream. It's just a matter of which way you're going. So if we don't want to waste our time investing in needless pursuits, but investing in God's kingdom, we have to be wise in how we do that. Now, when I first came on staff with Christian Challenge, you know, a little over 15 years ago, I didn't start off telling people that I began to build into, help them get a vision for, you know, what they should give their time to and how they should wisely use their time and give vision for that kind of stuff. I would often just assume that those, you know, were kind of on their heart and mind naively. And I would just think, you know, what they really need is they just need to learn how to use their time efficiently. So I'm going to teach them, you know, good time techniques on how to use your time well. But I began to realize that, you know, what I was doing was just giving them more ways to be inefficient with their time. So before, I was like, man, I was wasting my life with 10 things. Now I can figure out how to waste my life efficiently with 15 things. Like, this is great. And it's like, oh, no. And I realized, too, you know, at the same, if someone can't even spell the word schedule, they will ultimately put in their schedule what they think is really important to them. You know, at the end of the day, I mean, they will put in with their schedule what they think is really important. So in your own lives and with people you're working with, you want to help model for them and give them a vision of what they should give their lives to. And as they begin to have their hearts and minds, and you begin to have hearts and minds wrapped around that, it's then that you begin to help them figure out, okay, how do you do that in a more efficient, effective way? Because the vision is what really compels. And then these other things just help along the way. So what I want to do now, though, for the rest of our time, is I want to really just talk about, okay, if you did begin to have that vision, if you begin to have vision of, yes, I realize I want to center my life and leverage my resources and my time for the kingdom of God and really walking with him, and I want to really maximize the life that way, then how do I begin to do that? And what are some ways to best leverage my time? But before I do, I want to just say one more thing about focus and time here, because it's not so much that you're going to need to, if you're thinking, man, okay, what are all the things I need to add to my schedule? Well, there may be some things you need to add, but there also may be some things you need to take out of your schedule. It's really about knowing, you know, having focus on what is the most important things to give your time to, and then constantly keeping that before you. Because something I've discovered over time is you can accomplish a lot more for God's kingdom by doing less and doing it better. You can accomplish a lot more for God's kingdom by doing less and doing it better. There's some things in your schedule that, in your life and priorities that may just not even need to be there. The older I get, the more responsibility I feel like God gives me, and also the more focused in on the types of things I tend to do. And there's a lot of things that are really great, I have a lot of fun doing, I just don't do because they're just not a priority in light of the time I have. So with that, what are some wise tips that we can have to better leverage our time for God's kingdom? Now, be encouraged. I had 18 of them, but I boiled it down to 10. And to not keep you guys here all night. So I'm going to run through these and just give you some. And these are not things, guys, I'm thinking, okay, man, like, do all these now, immediately. Like, these are kind of references you may want to come back to. These are things that I have begun to build into my life over 20 plus years of trying to put this into practice and studying the scripture and things like that, and reading different business books and other stuff. So this is just kind of a summary of some of that stuff. So the first one is this, track where your time has been going. That's a good first step. Track where your time has been going. Just like if you're beginning to try to understand how to handle your finances really well, one of the first steps you want to begin to do is, okay, see, where is your money being spent? It's helpful to track where your time's going, just like you want to track where your money's being spent. And you may be surprised with the results. It could be you find a lot of small increments of wasted time in your schedule, and you may even begin to find out that your professed priorities don't really match up with your actual schedule. You know, a lot of times we go, oh yeah, this is important, this is important to me. Is it reflected in your schedule, in your time? You know, what's really important to you will be reflected in your time. So begin to track where is your time going, just to get a baseline for that. I remember one time I'll do this regularly with guys sometimes, and when they're trying to begin to figure out some things in their schedule, I'll say, hey, you know what, facts are our friends. Let's why don't you do this? Why don't for the next week, you just on a piece of paper, write down everything you do. You don't need to change anybody's schedule. Just write down what you do in, you know, 30-minute increments. You know, if you just said, like, I was on my phone for the last hour, just write down scrolling on my phone. You know, or if you were sleeping or studying, just write it down. And I know that after you do that for about a week, bring it back and let's look at it and just kind of see where your time was going. And it's amazing all the things that we find in someone's schedule. This one guy goes, I don't know how, I don't have time to fit a quiet time in my schedule, spend time with God. And I said, well, maybe that's true. Let's see where your time's going. And I said, I want you to track that and see. And he goes, yeah, I just study too much. I go, maybe you do. I don't know. Let's see where your time's going. And so we looked at it. And, you know, all of his going to class, studying, writing papers, anything that would kind of fall under, you know, that whole school academic bubble was taking up about, you know, 28 hours of his week. But TV and video games was taking up 35 hours this week. And I just said to him, I said, hey, you know, I'm not, you know, a genius, but I'm just guessing. Do you think that maybe the culprit, maybe, might not be your academic prowess? Maybe it could be the video games and TV. And he goes, yeah, maybe. And I said, hey, don't do anything extreme here. I said, don't just like cut it out altogether. That might be dangerous for you. I said, maybe, what if you just limited it to like 4 hours a day versus 5 hours a day? I was like, that'd give you an extra 7 hours in your week. You could have a quiet time and maybe even get a little extra studying done, or even like go to Freshman Connection once a week. I was like, that would give you seven. Just if you just did that alone, and then you might even consider down the road dialing it back to like 3 hours a week or 2 hours a week, but just start now with like 4 hours. I think I could do that, you know. And it was just a simple evaluative thing of like, where is your time going? You know, I begin to look at that. And the second thing, a really helpful thing, is plan your time with a schedule. Plan your time with a schedule. You know, a schedule is more about who you're becoming than it is a laundry list of things to do. And challenge at USC, one of the things we say a lot of times, just kind of a mantra or phrase we say is, if it doesn't get in your schedule, it won't get in your life. If it doesn't get in your schedule, it won't get in your life. You know, I mean, I don't care what it is. If it doesn't get in your schedule, it will probably not get in your life. A good schedule isn't restrictive, but it really allows you to accomplish what you've decided to accomplish, and it really keeps you from what you don't want to do. You know, everybody's going to end up somewhere. You can actually end up somewhere on purpose. And, you know, you are too busy not to plan your time. You may think, oh, I'm just too busy to sit down and make a schedule. No, trust me, you're too busy not to plan your time. Many books would say, if you read many business books and time management books and things like that, as well as, you know, my own life experience and other things would say, like, the time you spend in planning is more than made up for in execution. So it is wise to plan your time and plan your schedule, just like it's wise to make a budget for your money. I mean, two people can make the same amount of money. One person that has a budget and one person that doesn't, their money just tends to go further than someone who just kind of flies by the seat of their pants and spends their money how they wish. And then the third thing you can really begin to do to better leverage your time and manage it well for God's kingdom is operate under priorities, not pressure. Operate under priorities, not pressure. We have to really begin to learn to separate urgent things from important things. And this requires wisdom. Take a look at this this quadrant, four quadrant thing. Any guys recognize that? Have you seen it before? Yeah? Okay, some of you. I got this from a booklet entitled The Tyranny of the Urgent by Charles Hummel. If you've never read that, I highly recommend it. Very, very helpful booklet. Almost all our activities in life are going to fit in one of these four quadrants. In quadrant one, just kind of briefly run the quadrant one, you have things that are important and things that are urgent. So these are important things, but they're urgent. They need to be done now. And then in quadrant two, you have things that are important, but they're not urgent. And then quadrant three, you have things that are not important, but they're urgent. And then in quadrant four, you have not important things that are not urgent. Now, the problem I tend to see with most college students and just people in general is they spend an inordinate amount of time in quadrant four activities, things that are not urgent and not important. And because they don't plan, a lot of things that should fall in important and not urgent end up becoming urgent because they procrastinated. And so, and they can also waste a lot of time on things that are seemingly urgent, but they're really not that important. And what you really begin to find is actually, if you want to live a very satisfied and effective life, you want to actually spend the majority of your time in quadrant two. Things that are not urgent, but they're important. And that's often the most neglected category. Because things like relationships, things like exercise, things like time with God, all sorts of things that if you miss some small increments of it, they're not screaming. They're not urgent, but they are important. And there's a cumulative effect of making deposits into them, or there's cumulative effect of avoiding them. And so you really want to begin to figure out, okay, how do I begin to give my life to things that are important, not non-important? And how do I begin to plan my time in such a way that they don't become urgent And if they are urgent, are they actually important? Because there's some things that people go, this is urgent. And you just have to learn to say, well, it's not urgent to me. I don't need to do that. That's not important. And so I'm not going to do that. And then the fourth is lower or eliminate time wasters. Lower or eliminate time wasters. You know, we each have our own unique list of time wasters. Maybe social media, movies, TV, shopping, email, video games, whatever. And none of these, for the most part, are innately bad. The problem comes when these time wasters begin to become masters in our lives, where we need to do them, and they begin to take over, you know, just more important things in our lives. 1 Corinthians 6:12 says this. It says, I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. See, we don't want to be mastered by anything other than Jesus. And so if you find yourself having anything in your life where you think, I don't know if I can really live without that, you're probably in danger of that thing becoming pretty quickly a master in your life. For me, I mean, I just know myself over the years. I have a pretty addictive personality. If I like something, I can just go hog wild with it and stuff. And so there are certain things like video games and things like that. I just personally, I don't have any of that in my house because I know I would probably not just be able to occasionally play it. And so I just don't have it. We don't have those in our house because not because they're not fun and not because I'm just more godly than you, but because actually I'm less. So, and I just don't trust myself with wasting time on that. So there's other things that are more important. So I just don't have it. And so you need to be in to figure out for you, okay, just because you can doesn't mean you should. And so figuring out what are the time wasters, where are the things that really waste a lot of time for you that you maybe either need to have a governor on or you may need to just get rid of altogether, you know, whatever that is. And then five, learn to say no. Learn to say no. Just because someone wants you to do something doesn't mean you should. In order to stay on the path of your objectives, you need to be willing to say no to many things in order to be able to say yes to the best things. Every time you say yes to something, you're saying no to something else. You just might want to be aware of what you're saying no to. You know, ask yourself, does this help me accomplish the work that God has for me? And if not, have the courage to graciously say no to whoever is asking you to do something. Now, if you're a people pleaser like me, or you're someone who thinks like, this can't get accomplished without me because after all, I am so central. You're going to have a hard time with this because it's hard to say no to that. But I guarantee whatever it is, it was working before you got there. It'll be working when you're long gone. You are not as indispensable as you might think. And so if there's something that you need to just say no to be able to say yes to things that God really has for you, be willing to do that. But again, that takes focusing on really walking with Jesus to know what you need to say yes to. And then six, pray for real insight from God as you make your schedule. Pray for real insight from God. You know, a quote I used to keep on my desk at home until I lost the paper is when we moved, is time spent without the Lord's counsel runs a great risk of being wasted time. So pray. Time spent without the Lord's counsel runs a great risk of being wasted time. So pray. You know, Jesus' public ministry started when he was about 30 years old. And he had about 3 years, which is about a little bit less time than you guys have in college. And you think, I have a lot to accomplish in 4 years. Well, in 3 years, he had to accomplish convincing everyone that he was God. And training up faithful followers who would carry on the work of the ministry long after he was gone and teach and preach and heal many. So he had a few things he had to get done. And yet, when you look at Jesus' life, he never seemed to be in a rush. He never seemed to be too busy for people. And yet, at the end of his life, in John 17:4, he says this amazing thing where he says, he's praying and talking to the Father. He says, I've accomplished everything you've given me to do. And I read that and I said, You kidding me? Like, that's amazing. Like, I don't know if I could say on any given day, like, you've accomplished everything in his life. He said, accomplish everything you've got me to do. And I began to ask myself, well, how did he do that? And the answer lies in examples like Mark 1:35, where it says, you know, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and left the house and went up to a solitary place where he prayed. See, after a long day and a successful day of ministry, Jesus prayerfully went away and got away with and waited on God's instructions for the next day. And if you read along in the passage, you actually begin to see that later in Mark, when the disciples come to him and say, hey, people are waiting for you back in town. He says, actually, it's time for us to move on to the next town. Well, how did you know? Well, he was just spending time alone with the Father, and God made that clear to him that, hey, it's time to go to the next town. So he did. And so I began to realize, oh, so Jesus' life isn't just random. He's not just bouncing around from one day to the next. No, he's being strategically led by the Father to the next thing he needed to do. So if Jesus, you know, the Son of God, needed to pray on a regular basis to get insight on how he should plan his time, I would say we should probably do that occasionally too. What do you think? That's a good idea? Yeah. At least I would. And then number 7, in addition to your schedule, keep a written to-do list. Keep a written to-do list. You know, the dullest pencil is better than the sharpest mind. You're going to forget things. And just like a computer begins to run slower when it has too many windows open, you begin to run slower when you have too many windows open. And so just write things down. You don't have to do them right away, but write them down and then later on figure out where you need to plug and play that into your schedule. But as you begin to write them down, you will find out, one, you are more faithful and follow through on things better, but you will also find that you are more efficient because you don't have 10,000 things rattling around in your brain. You just have written down that frees up some RAM to kind of think about and focus on other things that you need to think about. And then number 8, don't let worry rob you of your energy or your time. Don't let worry rob you of your energy or your time. Matthew 6:34 says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, as Jesus speaking, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough troubles of its own. Corrie Ten Boom, who was an amazing woman, if you've never read about her life, you can read about it in a biography called The Hiding Place. We named our daughter after her, our oldest daughter. But she has this great quote where she says, worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. Worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. So I would encourage you to allow the trigger of worry to really turn that into a habit of prayer. And then from there, maybe you might need to do some planning or some execution, depending on what the next step is. I know for me, oftentimes, it's not that I have work that needs to be done that makes me stressed. It's the ambiguity of knowing when I'm going to do it that makes me stressed. Like, can you guys relate to that? Do you understand? Does that resonate? Yeah. And so for me, sometimes just even beginning to make a plan and putting it in my schedule helps a lot. But even if I'm not doing that, you know, don't let worry steal the energy away, because it's amazing. A long day of work, I am less tired than a day where I've spent a lot of time worrying and stressed. That zaps my energy at an even faster rate than work does. And then number 9, implement your plans. Don't just talk about them. Implement your plans. Don't just talk about them. This is a verse my dad had all of us memorize when we were little kids because we were big talkers, but not always initial doers. Proverbs 14:23 says, all hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. You know, even the best plans, even if they're like laminated and, or, you know, 3 tabs deep on your Excel sheet, if they're left unimplemented, they're worth nothing. You know, planning is 10%, and then execution is actually 90% of it. So if you're a natural planner, but you're not a natural executor, get around some natural executors who can really encourage you and spur you on to put into practice the things that you're actually planning. That'll really help you. And then the last one is seek wise counsel and run with wise people. Seek wise counsel and run with wise people. Proverbs 15:22 says, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. You know, there's no shortcuts in life to growth and to change, but probably the closest one to it is teachability and taking the initiative to learn from those who are further down the road than you in certain areas. Like, you don't have to learn everything, or, you know, originally the first time. You can actually learn from other people, and that actually will help a lot. Proverbs 13:20 says, he who walks with the wise will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. See, if you want to make the most of your time, you've got to become wise. And if you want to become wise, you have to run with wise people who are intentionally leading their lives well. Otherwise, you find yourselves a friend of fools and wasting your time and suffering harm as a result. And you don't want to do that. And I know what you're thinking, Steph. You're thinking, well, but we have so much in common. Like, we, you know, we have all these things we enjoy together. And I, yeah, okay, so maybe they're foolish, but we're so alike. Think about that. If you're so alike and they're acting foolish, possibly, I'll let you fill in that thought. So something to think about for yourself there. But you want to seek wise counsel and run with wise people. There's a lot more tips I could give on this, but for sake of time, I will wrap this up. But before we wrap up with just a few application ideas, I just encourage you to remember what we talked about at the beginning. Guys, it does not matter if you implement and learn 1,000 different ways to efficiently use and effectively use your time if you're going in the wrong direction, you know, if you're centering your life around the wrong things. And so Howard Hendricks, who is a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary, he had something he said years ago in a talk that I remember. He said, my fear for you is not that you would fail, but that you would succeed at the wrong thing. And I think that's a good thing to be fearful of, is oftentimes it's not that you're like, well, you're just going to be living in a van down by the river doing nothing. Some of you might be, I don't know. But for the most part, probably most of you won't. And the ones that are will help you out. But the problem is like, man, am I going to really leverage my time in my life for things that don't really matter? And so I would encourage you, really begin to figure out, one, man, am I going to really leverage my life for God and his kingdom? And then if so, then I'm going to begin to implement some of these things. So what are a few application things? I think I have them up here on the screen here. There you go. Some possible applications. One, assess by yourself and then with a friend, to what degree are you centering your time around your kingdom versus God's kingdom? Begin to look at your schedule, look at your life and say, is that a my kingdom thing or is that a God's kingdom? And then number two, pick one of the four ways to invest your time in God's kingdom that we talked about. And look at those and say, well, ask yourself honestly, which one of those am I weakest at? And then begin to work on that this week and next week. And then the third, you know, begin implementing one of the investment tips for your time that you aren't currently doing. Don't try to do them all at once. That won't work. you'll get overwhelmed and you probably won't do any of them. But if you've written them down, then you can begin to take one and begin to put it into practice. Maybe it's tracking your time. Maybe it's starting there. And then as you begin to make some headway in that, go back and grab another one. Begin to put that into practice. And as you make some headway in that, go back and pick another one. And slowly and surely begin to do that. But see, the driving force, guys, is the vision. Because see, if you don't have a compelling vision of what you're giving your time to, who cares if you're using it efficiently? But if you have a compelling vision of what you're giving your time to, then that's all the incentive to want to use it well and to be faithful with it.